many here as are here. It is a wonderful thing, as I always say, to be able to assemble together and to hopefully do the things that are pleasing in God's sight, because we always want to make sure that we do that. We certainly do appreciate our sister Glaze being here this morning. She was saying that since she had assembled with us at the other church's building, her husband had passed away. I don't know if you remember them assembling with us, but they did on occasion there. And we certainly are glad that she's able to be out. She said she will be visiting her son, and we'll be going home sometime this week to Indiana. This morning I want to talk about something that I think is important to all of us. We certainly, as always, want to be pleasing in God's sight. And as we think about things, and I've preached on this before in a different way, and talking about churches and how certainly we look around the world today and we see many, many different types of churches, and we wonder, okay, can all of those churches be right? And certainly that could be a problem, because how is it possible that every group that assembles together is doing exactly what God wants them to do? When we think about that, and then we consider the fact that as the church started in the first century, there was only one type of church, that God added the saved to that church. It's clear and simple in Acts 2 that that's the case. So if we believe God's word, there's only one possibility that if you do what God wants you to do, then you'll be a part of a church that is strong, a church that is doing what God said. But as we look into God's word and we start understanding that, we realize that there's a problem. That in the New Testament, as we read about various churches as time went on, we see that they do not do what God wants them to do. And as a result of that, there's warnings given about that. So it is something we really need to think about. A lot of people don't really care who they assemble with. They just think it's okay as long as it's a church, and as long as they're halfway doing what's right, things will be okay. But let's look and see what God says about that. In Revelation 3, 7 and 8, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens, and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. The door is only open for them because of God. He's the door opener." And as we can read various passages in the New Testament, Paul would ask for that very thing in Ephesians 6, that a door might be open for him. And as long as he's doing what God wanted him to do, that was true. But what's interesting about this is you have a little strength, and there's been various thoughts about that. I've talked about it in the past, not going to talk about it today. That's not the purpose of this lesson. But as we think about that strength, as we look at it, may not be strength as God looks at it. I'm certain as a lot of people looked at this church, they probably didn't think they were very much. I've read things about people talking about, well, you know, all these folks that claim to be Christians, they're looking at the New Testament. Paul didn't bring many people to Christ. Look at that. Look, there weren't that many people obedient. Look at those small churches. They didn't amount to anything. Well, that's just some fringe group out there that wants to believe in a God. There's another church that's mentioned out of these seven churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. "And the church, angel to the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works. Tribulation and poverty." Well, we would look at this congregation of people and we think maybe today, well, they weren't very much. I mean, they're not doing very well. Look at them. They couldn't be good in God's sight. But he says, "But you are rich." This is God's version of what's right, not our version. "And I know the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." They were standing against things. They understood that and they knew that, but they did other things as well, and they did things that God was pleased with. Each local church is measured by the standards of Jesus Christ, not by ours. It really doesn't matter what our standard is. That standard will get us nowhere. What we might think of as strong, God might consider weak. What we might think of as doing well might be doing wrong. They may be attracting people the wrong thing. We need to be careful to use God's standards, not our own. A local church is only as strong as the Christians that make it up. This church is only as strong as these individual people that assemble here and have made themselves a part of this local church. When God added each one of us to His church, we decided that we want to assemble somewhere. On various occasions, many of us have assembled other places with other local congregations. Some have assembled at this local group for probably their whole life. That's pretty amazing, their spiritual life. The church at Corinth, if we read about them, seemed to be larger in number. Seemed to have many members that had many, many talents. Seemed to have a lot of wealth. And seemed to be respected by many. But as we read about the church at Corinth, there's a whole letter written to them about many, many, many things that they needed to straighten out. So if we looked at this group, we might think, well, that group is doing it just right. Because look at them. They're large in number. They're doing well. They're talented. That's not what does it. In God's assessment, they needed to make many changes if they wanted to be right in His sight. We'll take a quick look at what God considers wrong and what God considers weak. We're going to look first at weak and needy churches. We're going to go to the book of Revelation and we're going to look at some churches. We're going to look at them only briefly. We're going to look at the church at Ephesus, for instance. It may have looked like a good, strong church. You read about them and there's a lot of things they seem to be doing very well. But let me tell you, it's kind of scary though, because an outward appearance is not going to cut it. There may have been even Christians that assembled there that thought, we're doing fine. But he says, not so. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent. And do your first works. Else I'll come unto you quickly and remove your candlestick out of its place. Whatever they had been doing had been the works that God had wanted them to do. Now, they're not. They weren't doing their first works. They had left their first love. They had not and were not following God. They had fallen. And they needed to repent. They needed to change. Because otherwise, He was going to come unto them quickly. Remember, this is the beginning of the Lord's church. These folks have certainly done what God told them to do according to the New Testament. But yet we're finding already these churches aren't doing well. In Pergamos, in chapter 2, 12 through 17, he discusses it, but in verse 14, he says, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who teach the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality." Isn't it sad that he would refer all the way back to Balaam and say, you have a local church who has allowed immorality to enter that church and has done absolutely nothing about it. Don't care. Has allowed these practices to go on. These doctrine of Baal had put out a stumbling block, actually prevented people from doing what was right. They ate things offered to idols. I don't know if they were doing exact things like this, but what he's simply saying is, it's all these immoral things that Balaam had wanted the children of Israel to do and had come to prophesy to them and to talk them into doing. Obviously approved even of sexual immorality in the church. This is sad. How long did it take for this church to fail? They certainly had become children of God in the correct way. They certainly had started assembling properly. They had started doing the works the way they should. And yet they have failed. All of these churches are in what's called Turkey today, in the country of Turkey. And when we look at those churches up there and we think of Paul doing all that preaching and going up there and teaching these people as well as many others, we think these should have been strong churches. These should have been churches that could have held on. These could have been churches that had been taught straight from Paul. But Thyatira, let's see what's going on there. In verses 20 through 23, Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman, Jezebel, I'm certain that wasn't her name, but he's putting her in a context of a woman that had drawn Israel away through her husband, King Ahab, who calls herself a prophetess, had claimed that she was getting her revelation from God to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality, eat things sacrificed to idols, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. And I'm certain in this case, the sexual immorality that he's talking about, spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery. These folks, again, had started out correct. They had been obedient to God. They were assembling together and doing what was right. It didn't take them long to fall away from God. They allowed a woman to take leadership. And she had convinced them that what she was trying to tell them was right. Takes us all the way back to Adam and Eve. It was incorrect. God had placed men and certainly elders over these local congregations. And these elders either were allowing this or she was doing it on her own. And approved of immoral things. Certainly immoral things in the sense of drawing people away from God into doing things that were contrary to God's will. And no longer as a local congregation were doing the works that God wanted them to do. And he certainly says to them, they better be careful, because he will, as he puts in 23, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. The works had gotten off. The works didn't matter anymore. They were doing what they wanted to do. Not strong at all. Weak and poor. Sardis, in Revelation 3, 1 through 6, he talks about them. And in verses 1 through 3, he says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. How many congregations out there are going, well, we're living, look at what we're doing, look at all these good things we're doing. And you find out that all those good things they're doing are contrary to God's will. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. That I have not found your works perfect before God. Are we starting to see a pattern? The works that they're doing are not perfect. God expects perfection. Do it the way He wants. He expects the maturity of the congregation to be such that they'll do what He wants them to do. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I have come upon you. Sad, isn't it? Dead works. How could you possibly have dead works? Well, they're works that God had not instructed them to do. He also says they're imperfect works. They're not perfect. That's interesting, isn't it? He talks about their works in two different ways. They're dead and imperfect. That lets us know that congregations can be doing things that are wrong in God's sight, that they have no authority to do, and they needed to repent. The last one, Laodicea. Laodicea was a congregation that was certainly close to Colossae, and we find in 15 through 17 that they had a problem. I know your works again. You ever notice how many times we find this? It's the works. How many times do you have people say, works aren't important. You don't need to be doing works. But we find, according to these passages, we better be doing works and we better be doing the right works. But these are different, that you're neither cold nor hot. They don't have any spirit in this. They're not doing it because they want to. They're just doing it. They just assemble. They don't care. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Think of all of that. Now, certainly, none of us at Waynesville ever want God to think that about us. We want to be that strong church that's doing exactly what God wants us to do. So how would we possibly do that? Well, let's go back to this church in Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my commandment, or command, to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one can take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's such a beautiful, beautiful thing. That's what Waynesville is and needs to be. That's us, isn't it? Isn't that what we want? We want to say, have God to say, you have a little strength. You're trying. You're doing what I say. We're going to, in the second lesson, talk about this actual church and just use the things he says about them and look at it in a way I hope will help us to remember this. But the first thing I want us to remember about this is this. The very first church, when he talked about Ephesus, he said they had left their first love. That's a scary thing. That's a scary thing. When you think of love, a couple of words in the New Testament used for the word love, but we need to have that greater love. We need to make sure we have that love that's needed. I want to use each letter. Love. Love says we live to serve. When we look back at Christ and we think of Christ, He is the perfect example. He lets us know that He didn't come into this world. When He was in this world, He didn't come into this world at that point to judge. He didn't come into this world to do anything other than to take care of everyone else. And He talks about that, and He wants them to understand that principle. So what He says is this, starting with verse 26 of Matthew 20. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be the first among you, let him be your slave. Totally different way of looking at things. Love says, I live to serve. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, was he worthy of service? Should everyone have bowed before him and did everything that he desired? Absolutely. But he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So what about us? Well, let's look at Galatians 5. What does it say? What kind of an attitude should we have about this? Well, in Galatians 5, verse 13, if we're a congregation that has love, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use this liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. But it's outwardly shown. It's not something that we keep inside of us. It's not something to say, I love you, like he talks about in James 2, where they wanted it, and they said, well, if you're hungry, go get you something to eat. That's good and fine, but that doesn't not the works that God wants. We have a man that's in a congregation, probably the church at Ephesus in Philemon 4 through 7. And when we think about this man, we think about him being... I said that wrong. He's not there. But anyway, in Philemon 4 through 7, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all of His saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. He didn't try to hide this. He let it be outwardly shown that he believed in doing the things God wanted him to do as an individual of that local congregation. If everybody in that local congregation was like Philemon, that congregation was strong. They were a group of people that would do what God said. As a matter of fact, in John 14, 15, Christ makes it quite clear. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Outwardly shown, not something hidden from man. But also with this, values others. When we think about the value of others, we look to others first. And Christ said that's exactly what he did. He valued others above himself. That if you have the proper kind of love and you really want to treat others the way you should. He said, greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. How sacrificial would you be, he says? Well, you'd lay down your life for your friends. We know that he's going to lay down his life not only for his friends, but really for his enemies. So do we follow that? Do we value others to that degree? In 1 John 3, verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, going back to what he had just said. So, am I to that degree? Probably not where I need to be. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Have the desire to give up everything for other people. Value them to that degree. Understand what they need. And then, a group that encourages others. That individually, we encourage each other. Appreciated so much Mike's prayer this morning. In talking about encouragement, encouraging each other. I always think of this word as being something that helps to build up your courage to do what's right. Encourage. I also know that it means just to strengthen someone else or to build them up, to make them better. When a person tries their best to do something, we need to tell them, we really appreciate that. Good job. We need to do that, and I think we do that quite well here, and I'm appreciative of that. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 1-3, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Isn't that interesting? That no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. We need to tell each other all the time, you can do this. You can do what you need to do. When a person makes every effort to do things for this local congregation and for one another, encourage them. Tell them you appreciate it. That's exactly what Paul did. Again, going back to Philemon, that's exactly what he did with Philemon. He encouraged him. And he said that Philemon was also that type of person. He heard about what he had done, and he was encouraged and refreshed, he said in verse 7, by you, brother. Think about that for a moment. That it was he was a type of man that refreshed others, built them up, caused them to want to do what God wants us to do. A strong church has love. We will never, ever leave our first love. We will stick with Jesus Christ. Our first love was Him, and it better be our last. Which of these churches would I want to be a part of? Each Christian should be an important part of a local congregation. Wherever you desire to assemble, you need to make sure that you're an important part of that group. Because a church is made up of individual members. Always has been, always will be. It's measured, again, by those that assemble there. But the question today is, have you been added to the church? I'm not talking about this local congregation. Have you been added to the church? According to Acts 2, the only way that was possible was he told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Many received that word and were baptized that day, and there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. They assembled together as a group of saved people that had been added to his church. Do you want to be added to his church today? Do exactly what they did. Don't change it. Do exactly what he told them to do, and you'll be added to his church. Would you please think about that while together we stand and sing this song?